You get your Bibles now, and let's turn together as a congregation to Matthew chapter 28 this evening. Matthew chapter 28, verses 16 through 20 will be our text as we consider the question, the subject of why Jesus gave us the sacraments. Let's give our careful attention to the reading of God's holy and infallible word this evening. Matthew chapter 28, verses 16 through 20. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Let's bow briefly in prayer. Father, we ask that you will use your word in our lives this evening. Give us ears to hear the words of our Savior and Master, Jesus, tonight. May we grow in grace. May we understand what good things he has given us. For we ask it all in his name. Amen. Well, the passage before us this evening, normally called the Great Commission, is a very critical text for our faith. It provides the foundation for many of the major doctrines that make up what we call Orthodox Christianity. For instance, it's from this passage that we learn the basics about what we call church authority. But it also gives us the limits of that authority. That is to say, notice Jesus calls the leaders of the church to teach disciples to observe, and then here's the qualification, here's the authority, the limits of it. Teach them to observe whatever, and thus only, what he has commanded. So church leadership gets its marching orders as it is from the Great Commission. We were not to come and teach a congregation my whims, my wishes for whatever, but for you to observe whatsoever Christ has commanded. This text also forms the foundation of the kingship of Jesus Christ, because we learn from it that his rule is comprehensive. Jesus says right here, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." And so we learn of the comprehensive nature of the kingship of Jesus Christ. And it's from this text also that we as believers and we as a church, again, get our marching orders. That is, we have what we might call the evangelistic task defined for us, which is to concern us as the church during our time on earth. Jesus says here, this is what we're to be about. Go and make disciples of all nations. But this evening, I would like us to mine this glorious and this important text for what it says to us about the sacraments. And what I mean by that is both baptism and the Lord's Supper. And particularly, we want to be asking that question, which forms the title of the sermon tonight: why did Jesus give us the sacraments? And maybe quickly after that, or right with that, the further question: and how should we understand them as believers? Now, as we begin to consider these questions, there are some things I think that we need to have straight right up front if we're going to make progress in this question. And one of those is why there are only two sacraments. Why are there only two sacraments? Well, the reason that there are only two sacraments is made clear when we consider what a sacrament actually is. And to consider what a sacrament actually is, we kind of need a what we might call a working definition of a sacrament. And so I have one there on your outline this evening. If you don't have one in eyeshot, let me read that definition. Here's an attempt at a working definition of what a sacrament is. A sacrament is a holy ordinance which has been instituted or it's been given by Christ, whereby by tangible or what we might call physical signs, Christ and the benefits of the new covenant are represented and applied to believers. Again, if you're just listening, let me read that one more time. A sacrament is a holy ordinance instituted or given by Christ, whereby tangible or physical signs, Christ and the benefits of the new covenant, are represented and applied to believers. Now, in that definition, there are a few very key things said that concern how we are to identify something as a sacrament. And there's three that I'd like to rehearse here briefly. And they are, first of all, did you hear in that for it to be a sacrament, it has to have been instituted by Christ. So not by someone else, but directly by Christ. So it has to come from His command or His institution. Secondly, as you heard there, for it to be a sacrament, it has to include a tangible or a sensible sign, something physical that we can see or touch. And thirdly, it has to be, and this is a very key matter with a sacrament, it has to be specifically about Christ. The sacrament itself, instituted by Him with some kind of physical sign, has to be about Him and the benefits of the new covenant. And therefore, this definition of a sacrament that we have here, that we're using as our working definition, do you notice how this actually now then drives us right back into our text this evening? And we can see that that definition squares with what we are taught about baptism here in, again, what's called the Great Commission. Have that passage before you. First of all, notice that Jesus clearly institutes or commands baptism. It's right there in verse 19. Go, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them. So we might ask, well, why does the church baptize? Very simply, because Jesus commands us to. That's why we do it. Secondly, in this one, we have to compare a little bit of Scripture with Scripture, but by comparing Scripture with Scripture, we know that the disciples would have, without fail, this isn't a stretch at all, we know that when Jesus said, go baptize the nations, they would have understood that Jesus meant water baptism when He said, go baptize Him. And thus, water is the tangible or the physical sign of this ordinance. And thirdly, since Jesus goes on to say here that we are to baptize, and if we're just confining ourselves to this one text, then we could go past this and see this established even further and with even a more solid foundation. But if we confine ourselves just to the Great Commission, since Jesus goes on to say here that we are to baptize into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, he references Himself right there in the instructions as to whose name disciples are to be baptized into, then baptism is clearly about him and his benefits in some way. So that's baptism, but at this point, some of you might be wondering, and I think it would be fair to ask at this point, what our text has to do with the Lord's Supper. I mean, it's clear that it has to do with baptism, but where is the Lord's Supper mentioned in this passage? And so to answer that question, it needs to be noticed that Jesus specifically gives instructions to the apostles here that they are to teach baptized disciples, that's verse 20, they're to teach baptized disciples to observe all that I have commanded you. Well, I think then that brings up another question. Well, what has Christ commanded us? Where might we look to find what he has commanded us to observe? Well, if we ask that question, it really does not take much digging. In fact, you actually only have to go back just two chapters in Matthew's gospel to find the institution of the Lord's Supper. You can either turn there, or I have it reproduced on your outline this evening, but notice what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 26, verses 26 through 28. Now as they were eating, Jesus took bread, and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." Now, looking back at that passage, and I have it there in your outline so that you can see it clearly, like we saw with baptism, we see that the Lord's Supper also meets the criteria of being a sacrament. Because, and let's walk through those three things again. First of all, Jesus clearly institutes or commands it to be observed. Take, eat, drink of it, all of you. And in the parallel passages, if we were going outside of Matthew's gospel to say the gospel of Luke, or if we go to Paul's reiteration of the institution of the Lord's Supper in 1 Corinthians 11:26, Jesus says, "Do this in remembrance of me." Paul goes on in 1 Corinthians 11 and he says, and this is, it's a perpetual command to be kept, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." And so it meets that first criteria. This is something Jesus commanded us to do. Secondly, and it's clear from this passage in Matthew 26 that when Jesus says, "Take, eat," what do you think he's referring to? He's referring to bread. And when he says, "Take, drink," what is he referring to? He's referring to wine. And therefore, also like baptism, the Lord's Supper has tangible, physical signs. And thirdly and finally, Jesus says that the bread is a sign of what? His broken body. And wine is a sign of his shed blood, which he calls the new covenant in my blood. And therefore, according to, again, that criteria for something to be a sacrament, it is the Lord's Supper is clearly about him and the benefits of the new covenant. And so according to the definition of what a sacrament is, both baptism and the Lord's Supper qualify. But this cannot be said. This little sort of walking through of what makes up a sacrament, this clearly baptism and the Lord's Supper qualify, but that cannot be said for many other things that some people say are sacraments of the church. And thus, we want to now move to the question of why specifically Jesus gave us these sacraments, these two, baptism and the Lord's Supper. And I want us to do this first by considering why Jesus gave us baptism. So why do we baptize? What's the point of it? What's the purpose for which Jesus gave us the sacrament of baptism? Well, it's clear from our passage here. I'd like you to go back to Matthew 28. It's clear from our passage that Jesus gave us baptism for the purpose, and if you're filling in the blanks, this is it. It's for the purpose of discipleship making. What is baptism for? It's for the purpose of discipleship making. Make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And this is helpful. This is really helpful, I think, for us to notice, because it helps us see that when a person is baptized, the person is not converted by their baptism. That's not what it says. The person is not justified by their baptism. The person is not regenerated by their baptism, but rather they are now made into, and they are marked as, a disciple of Jesus Christ. You see, baptism is the initiation rite into the Christian church, which itself is the community. The church is the community of the disciples of Jesus Christ. In baptism, as we see here, God places His name upon the subject of baptism, places His name upon the person being baptized, and God Himself specifically claims lordship over them. It's as if they are now bearing a label. They're now marked. They have this mark of ownership or a brand upon them. When one is baptized, it's as if God can look and He can see His name upon that person and say, "That one is mine." Further than that, He can say, "That one is to be loyal to me. That one is to be taught and to grow into conformity to the image of my Son." In other words, a baptized person is to be taught. A baptized person is to be nurtured. A baptized person is to grow up within the community of the church, becoming increasingly loyal to King Jesus, who has all authority in heaven and on earth. And so, in a word, Jesus gave us baptism. He gave us baptism as the first initial step in the discipleship process. It is not the end of the process. It is the beginning of the process. Every single person who has been baptized, no matter how young it was when they were baptized, is to be considered a budding and an intended to grow disciple of Jesus Christ. And thus, each baptized person is to be encouraged and taught to grow in Him, taught to advance in the faith, taught and encouraged and graced to mature in Christ. Well, now let's turn finally and also consider why Jesus gave us the Lord's Supper. Once one has been initiated into the church, as we have just seen, they must grow up and they must mature and develop. Baptism isn't the end of the race. Baptism is the beginning. And once they have been initiated into the church, they must grow up, they must develop, they must mature. And the way that we grow and mature and develop is by spiritual nourishment. Now, if we look at the way, and if we use the analogy of how we grow physically, in other words, how do humans move from infancy to maturity. If we look at that, we have a great illustration of the way that we are to grow spiritually. And in fact, and you'll see in these passages before us that I have in the outline this evening, the Bible uses this analogy in talking about our spiritual growth in grace, our maturing in Christ. Notice, babies begin by being nourished by milk, and then they move on to solid food. That's the normal path of the growth of a physical infant. And therefore, we read concerning our spiritual growth, 1 Peter 2:2, like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation. Paul speaks in the same manner, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, but I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. Again, we find the same idea in Hebrews chapter 5, verses 12 through 14. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. So baptized disciples begin, an initiated disciple into the church by baptism. Baptized disciples begin with the pure spiritual milk of the Word, learning to believe and observe whatever Jesus has commanded. And then once they are more mature, they move on to the solid food of the Lord's Supper. And the Lord's Supper is the spiritual sustenance for those who are walking with Christ. It is the manna, we might say, for our wilderness journey in this life, which nourishes us by causing us to commune and feed on no other than Jesus Christ Himself. And so Jesus gave us the Lord's Supper as, if you're filling in the blank, as nourishing, solid, spiritual food. As we grow up in the discipleship process, as we are maturing in grace. Now, as we conclude here this evening, there are just two final matters that I think we should address in regard to the sacraments, of at least within the scope of what this message is trying to get at. There's much more to say. We could preach for a year solid on the sacraments. There's so much in the Bible about them. But as we conclude, there's two final matters that I think we need to address, and both are seen in that working definition of what a sacrament is. First, notice that, and hear that again, and it's right at the top of your bulletin under that working definition. A sacrament is an ordinance instituted by Christ whereby tangible signs, Christ and the benefits of the new covenant, are represented and applied. What are those final two words? Are represented and applied to believers. You see, the salient point in that definition is that the sacraments are ultimately for and only effectual to believers. It is not by merely getting water put upon you in baptism, nor is it by merely taking a little piece of bread and a little sip of wine in the Lord's Supper that we get Christ and the benefits of the new covenant. Beloved, it is only when you believe upon Christ for salvation, and when you personally, by faith, receive the benefits of the new covenant, that the sacraments become effectual to you. All of the things that are said to be signified, all of the things that are said to be sealed to us in the sacraments. In other words, regeneration, forgiveness of sin, justification, etc. All of those benefits of the covenant are contingent on whether or not the recipient of the sacraments has faith in Christ. It would be as if I stood right here, and frankly, the sacraments are this. But if I stood right here and I preached Jesus Christ dead for sinners like you and all the benefits of the covenant, just the preaching of the word does not make it true for you. Unless you close with Christ, unless you believe upon Him personally as your Lord and Savior, the gospel preaching is merely at that moment an aroma of death, not an aroma of life to life. Secondly, then, this evening, notice that in all of this, that is in the sacraments, and particularly clear in the Lord's Supper, do you see, congregation, it is Christ and His work that is central. It is Christ and His work that is central. I'm pointing this out to emphasize and underscore the fact that Jesus gave us the sacraments so that we would always be brought back to the gospel. The sacraments have one purpose, and that is to bring us back to Jesus Christ, to constantly bring us back so that we will feed upon Him. And maybe you're beginning to connect the dots then in your own heart and in your own Christian life. You begin with the gospel. It is the gospel that sustains you. And you will finish with the gospel. No more, no less. Jesus gave Himself for you. Coming back to that truth, He gave Himself for me. It's coming back to that truth over and over again. That is how you mature. That is how you grow in the Christian life. As you become more and more aware, as you grow as a young baptized child in this church, as you start growing up, and I know there's some of you even now, you're not yet a communicant member, but you're growing. You're a baptized member of this church. And as you're growing up, you're becoming more and more aware of the depth of your own sin. In fact, it's not just children. The longer we walk with Jesus Christ, we become more and more aware of the deep recesses of our heart. The things that used to bother us, we think, oh, if those were my only sins, that would be wonderful. It's those ones that are deep in there that I didn't even know were there years ago, ones I wasn't even concerned about. But as we become more and more aware of the depth of our own sin, we need to be upheld and we need to be comforted by the gospel. As you think of why, I mean, as you're growing up, and maybe even as you're walking, and it's a long walk, the Christian life is, and we can be distracted at times, and we wonder, and our hearts veer, and we wonder, why should we love Him? Why should we worship Him alone? Why do we lay down our lives for Him? Well, you need to be motivated again by the gospel, because He loved you, even unto death, because He laid down His life for you. As you struggle with the reality of evil in the world, you need to be brought back to the gospel. And thus we are called to eat and drink. We are called to take this bread and this wine, to remember often that we need Jesus Christ for comfort. We need Him for our sustenance as we walk by faith in this life. So baptism is the initiation rite that begins the spiritual maturation process. Once you are marked by the waters of baptism and have God's name put upon you, you have the duty and you have the glorious privilege to grow up in the grace of God. You are to believe that the things that have been signified in your baptism, the washing away of sin by the blood of Christ, the renewal and regeneration of the Holy Spirit, you are to believe those are for you. And each time you come to the Lord's table, you are to believe afresh upon Jesus Christ, trusting that His broken body and His shed blood, His perfect life lived, and His substitutionary death on the cross, that is sufficient for forgiveness and salvation before a holy God. This is why Jesus gave us the sacraments. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for Your Son. We thank You that He knows better, that He's all wise, and He has given us what we need. Drive us back to Him afresh tonight, O Lord. May we feast upon our Savior and be sustained by Him. We ask this in His name. Amen.